Glory be to God. He alone is worthy. Amen. We're continuing our series on the behavior of love. The behavior of love. And I think it was Glenda Jean who said we could teach on this till Jesus come back. And it might take that long. It might take that long. Amen. Glory be to God. So I don't mind it. I'm learning a ton from it. Glory be to God. He alone is worthy. Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's turn over to our foundation text. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's go. But we'll begin with the first verse. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm about to just explode. So, I mean, I'm about to just run. April, where April is? She's not in it. Julie said she got her track shoes on, running right behind me. So I'm about to explode. So I thank God for powerful praise and worship. I was praying to the Lord that we would worship you even more in spirit and in truth. For real, for real. Let it come from our hearts and not just something we do at the beginning before we get the word. But let it be what it is, you know, praise and worship of who God is and what he has done.
Yes.
And what he's going to do. Because what is he going to do? He's going to receive us into his presence and we will dwell with him forevermore. That's good news. That's good news. Yeah, we praise him for what he has done, justification. We thank you that what he is doing, sanctification, and what he's going to do, which is glorification. We thank you for all of that and to worship him and honor him and give him the praise and glory and ascribe to him the beauty that's due his holiness.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. So let's begin with verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I produce nothing of any real value. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery, listen to the hyperbole, all mysteries and know and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, you are nothing. You produce nothing of any value and you are nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, you're looking real charitable at this point, right? Real charitable.
Mm-hmm.
Give all my possessions to feed the poor. And if I surrender my body to be burned, you're looking real heroic, really, really sacrificial to the outside, but do not have love. Oh, you can do all of that and not have love. Then it profited you nothing. Word of Life, Christian Learning Center, people of God. We need to really learn not to be moved per se by externals. Which we are. Which we are. We are moved by externals. But we got to learn not to be moved by externals. We need to take whatever you think you're seeing and take it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, am I seeing what I'm seeing? And just a quick note to the singles, male and female.
Yes, sir.
You need to really be careful about being moved by externals.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
We are moved probably 99% of the time, Christians too, by what we see. Ooh, he looks good. Ooh, she looks good. Looking at Bill, looking at the body type, looking at all of the, you know, facial features and features elsewhere, and looking at maybe what they drive, the house they live, you know, looking at other things, accomplishments, education. Take that to the Lord in prayer. Lord, is this the one for me? Because it's better to be with someone who has very little education or none at all, and though they may not drive a great big Cadillac, they might even have a car at all. But remember, brothers and sisters, that the Lord has led you.
Amen.
That's the bottom line.
Amen.
I love our story. 10 years younger, that was not my goal. That was not my goal, but it was God's purpose.
Amen.
It was His goal and purpose.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Living proof. Let the Lord lead. Don't be moved by externals. Don't be moved by gifts. Don't be moved by prophecy and mysteries and all of these talents and the things that people are doing, because it's possible that they're doing it apart from love. And if they are, then they produce nothing of value. They are nothing, he says, and they profit nothing. Let the Lord lead. Amen? That's a quick side note. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It's not brag. And it's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Let the church say amen. Ooh-wee. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears half things, believes three-quarter things, hopes in 98% of them. No. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This kind of love, verse 8, never fails. As a matter of fact, it's eternal, verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greater of these is love. Again, let the church say amen. Why? Because God has spoken, right? So let the church say amen. It's not Greg speaking. This is God speaking through me to us. God has spoken, so let the church say amen. We've gone over love is patient. We've gone over the kindness or the usefulness of love. Kindness, that's been just butchered as far as the meaning of it. It's not being warm and fuzzy. It's not being a nice feeling. It's way beyond that. The better word is love is useful. It does that which is beneficial. Love is actively useful, actively beneficial, actively doing that which is necessary and needful for the one in need. We've gone over that. It is not jealous. We've gone over that. We are at does not brag. We'll start there. That's probably the shortest review we've ever had since we've been teaching here. On this end. And you know what? I'm scrolling back to it. It might be scary for me to do this, but it doesn't brag. But what I will say, I really want to go over some examples right quick. Not too long. Remember, we went over the jealousy, the dangers of jealousy. Joseph and his brothers hated Joseph, remember? Father didn't help. He favored Joseph. And he favored them mightily. I mean, openly, in front of his other 11 brothers. Not a good role for parenting. No, we won't follow that. Let's not do that. He favored him because he was the son of his age. And his brothers hated him because they saw that his father loved him more than all the other brothers, so they hated him. And Joseph told him these dreams. They hated him even more after the first dream. He told him the second dream. Joseph is just oblivious to them. He tells them another dream, and they hate him even more. So they see him coming and say, here comes a dreamer. Come, let us kill him, because they were jealous of him. Remember, jealousy was at the root of their hatred. He saw him coming toward him because the father sent Joseph out to check on his brothers. Here he comes. Here comes a dreamer. Come, let us kill him. Then we'll see what will become of his dreams. It's something that jealousy is so blind and so outrageous, beyond rage, outrageous, that you can comfortably congregate and communicate with your brothers to kill your baby brother. That is very disturbing. You have Cain getting direct instruction from God himself. And he chose not to listen to God, but listen to his own feelings of jealousy, and rose and up, led his brother Abel out into the field and killed him and spilled his blood on the ground. That's the extreme danger of jealousy. How about the two mothers? One mother rolls over her child in the middle of the night, sleeps on the child accidentally, and kills the child. Well, that mother's in the same room with another mother who has a child around the same age. And she goes and switches out the babies. So that the mother who has the living child is made to think that she has that her child died. But as the Lord has put an innate radar and detection things inside of mothers. Yeah. When that mother woke up and looked at her baby, she said, "This is not my child. It's not my child." And they took it to Solomon. And Solomon said, "Well, what we're going to do, we're going to divide the child in half. We're going to cut, bring me a sword. We're going to cut the child in two and give one half to one mother and half to the other mother." And the lady whose child it was and said, go ahead, don't make me no difference. What was she willing to do? Allow the child to be murdered. If I can't have it, nobody can. That's what jealousy does. Jealousy is not anything to play with, because ultimately it can lead to ugly murder. How many times have we had the murder-suicide among boyfriend-girlfriends and husband and wives, and especially boyfriend-girlfriends? I mean, not even, 16, 15 years old on a pact to, there's so much, well, if I can't have you, then I'm going to kill you and then kill myself. So the Word of God says that anger is one thing. I'm trying to find Proverbs 27:4, wrath is fierce and anger is as an overwhelming flood, but who can stand before jealousy? These examples are very, very, very unsettling, ending in murder each time. Thank God for the wisdom of God residing in King Solomon. Because when the king saw that the one mother would say, "Yeah, but go ahead," he said, "No, give it to this one. She's the mother." Because the real mother said, "You know what? Don't kill the child. Forget it. She can have it. I'd rather not have him in my life, but spare his life." Amen. Solomon said, "Oh, that's the one. Give it to her." And last but not least, about the Pharisees. They hated Jesus because they, the Pharisees, were at one time the paragon, if you will, the standard for uprightness and righteousness. And as one person said, "Well, when the true virtue incarnate, in flesh, emerged, and the authentic figure of righteousness appeared, what always happens is that the truth reveals a counterfeit. When Jesus appeared, who was true righteousness, it revealed the fake living and lifestyles of the Pharisees." And they hated him with a fierce hatred because of Jesus' excellence. And what did that lead to? It called for his life. I told you, as was the custom of the government at that time, to release a prisoner. He was trying to appease the crowd. Even he knew this man really shouldn't die, but let me try to calm this crowd down. So he made it obvious. On one side stood the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. The other side, a murderer. They had taken a life. Barabbas had taken a life. And asked the crowd, "Who should I release?" Barabbas, said the crowd. "What do with him? Crucify him." Jealousy leading to incitement of the crowd, leading to the absolute torture and murder of an innocent man. Don't fool around with ungodly jealousy. We talked about the difference between the two. It is a sin. Love is never jealous. It is never jealous. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, what love does, what you do have, they're glad that you have it. Jealousy. Love is not jealous. When love sees someone who is popular and admired and successful and talented and pretty, not beautiful, pretty and all and brilliant, how does love respond? Because what love understands is the admiration that the person receives, the successful life that they live, being pretty externally, being talented and being brilliant, it all came from God. There's not one person who can boast of a smorgasbord menu that they had before they were born and said, I want those eyes, I want that brilliance, I want this kind of level of admiration. It doesn't exist. God gave that to that person. So love, understanding that, is glad for them and rejoices with them. Never jealous, never envious. Love is not jealous. Now we'll go to the next one. Love does not brag. Does not brag. Believers, Christians, children of God, who are walking in love. In other words, they have an active lifestyle of love. Of agape. You understand what I'm saying? When they experience success, they do not boast. They do not flaunt their success before others. Because if you're successful and God has made you successful, just live. Just live for God. They'll see it. Yeah. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They'll see it. You're not to boast on it. You're not to announce it. It does not brag. C.S. Lewis, who is a noted Christian author, he called bragging, quote, the utmost evil. It is the epitome of pride, which is the root sin of all sins. Bragging puts ourselves first. Everyone else, comma, including God, comma, must be therefore of less importance to us. It is impossible to build ourselves up without putting others down. When we brag, we can be, quote unquote, up only if others are down, end quote. The main objective of the braggart is to sound their own horn for the purpose of making others feel inferior. It's not love, is it? That's not love at all, is it? No, that's not patient. That's not needful. That's not useful to put someone else down, make them feel less than. Let's define bragging. It means to praise oneself excessively. To sound one's own praises, to parade, to flaunt one's own knowledge, abilities, gifts, and or accomplishments, real or imagined. A lot of times just imagine they're doing a whole lot of talking and you ain't did nothing like that. But they're still bragging, they're still a sin. Even though those are not their accomplishments. Again, it's to parade or to flaunt one's own knowledge, abilities, gifts, and accomplishments, real or imagined. The braggart also tends to be arrogant and pretentious and engages, as someone called impotent chatter, meaning empty, worthless, powerless, vain, useless chatter. One commentator wrote, bragging is the other side of jealousy. Listen, bragging is the other side of jealousy. Jealousy is wanting what someone else has. You got that? Bragging is trying to make others jealous of what you have. So you're bragging and you're hoping to make them, man, I wish I had that. You're just flaunting just to make them jealous of you. See, that's the other side of it. Jealousy put others down. Bragging builds you up. Not loving. Not kind. Not useful. Not necessary. Not needed. The Word of God says we ought to do those things that edify, which means to build up one another. Bragging does not do that. Needless to say that the church at Corinth, unfortunately, majored in this sin. Majored in it. Look, you know, let's go back to what's all happening here. Where is this love chapter found? In 1 Corinthians. Meaning it was written to the church in the city of Corinth. And that was one of the most immature, childish, spiritually immature churches ever. So much so that this great chapter had to be penned for this church that was at each other's throats doing all kind of crazy things. And they're saved. Real church folk, for real. Would have been hard to tell. But that's why you can't go by externals. That's another reason why you can't go by externals. Because externally, all them folks, they all sinners. They can't denounce God's children. That's why I don't ever say with gavel-dropping certainty that someone is saved or isn't saved. Because you don't know. And thank God we don't have to know. Well, in a sense, like if you're going to marry someone, yeah, you better know. Hold on, let me slow down. Yeah, you better know something. Hey, you better know something. Because they have to be equally yoked. Amen? Yeah, so I'll take that back real quick. Yeah. Well, the pastor, you ain't got to know, so I guess. Hold on. No, let me slow that down, Auntie. Hey, you better go by fasting and prayer. It's Lord God Almighty. Is he saved? Oh, Lord, I need a word from you. I'm going into fasting and praying. Yeah, you better do all of that. Because you're about to make a lifelong commitment. Yeah, so you better make sure you all are the same spirit. So God, back that up. Yeah, work it out. Because he'll let you know. Because marriage is his institution. And he gave his rules for marriage. Amen. So yes, you should know that. So the church of Corinth, they majored in this. And in particular, the particular gift that was used to really show off was the gift of tongues. That was a gift that was paraded and flaunted in front of others. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, actually, let's go over to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14. The gift of tongues was the gift that was just really, really coveted and really was showing that off and parading that. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 26. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. What is the outcome then? Meaning, what is the right course that we should take, brothers? When you assemble, meaning you come just like we are today, you're talking about the public assembly, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. When you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification. So what was happening, they would come together and folks just start speaking. This dude was speaking in psalm, this person over here teaching, this people speaking in tongues, the people start singing. Like, Then we got a cacophony of stuff going on all at this. It's a smorgasbord of stuff happening all at the same time. Well, how do you know that? Look at verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each one in turn, and one must interpret. Did I let you know they was all doing it at one time? It was just out of order. Folks singing, psalming, tonguing, interpreting. I mean, there was no wonder they walked in. Man, this church is crazy. So they were so braggadocious. They were so arrogant, which is the next one. They were so jealous. They were not kind. They were, because it didn't benefit anyone. They definitely weren't very patient. Because I want to sing. I want a tongue. I want a song. I want to interpret. He said, hold on. Hold on. Let me get some order here. If anyone speaks in a tongue, notice he picked tongues out. That's what I'm saying. That was the one that was really out of order. He didn't say if you have a psalm, but the rules for tongues would be for if you had a psalm, if you had a song, if you had interpretation, so whatever. But he said, if you speak in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most by three. That lets you know they're probably six, seven. I got one. Interpret that. Might be seven, eight, nine. He said, hold on. Two or three at the most. And each one in turn, meaning one does it, everyone else be quiet, then the next one does it, everyone be quiet, and then the next one. And each and one must interpret. If there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. And here's why the folks, my Reformed brothers and sisters, he didn't say be silent in the church, period. He said, and let him speak to himself and to God. So there's a reason for tongues. There's a personal language there. He didn't say it's no good. It doesn't edify the church because there was no interpreter. So then it's not kind, right? Because it's not beneficial. It's not useful. You're just showing off. And then skip down to verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So when people was coming in and they start coming together and people are psalming and singing and tonguing and interpreting, all happening at the same time, he recognized that's confusion. God is not the God of confusion. God is a God of order. So what he did through his great servant, the slave, Apostle Paul, he gave order. This is how this should be done. Amen? Now let's look at another. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me. Let's not go there. Now, what is the cure for bragging? The cure for boasting? The cure for wanting to flaunt your gifts and abilities and successes and so forth? What's the cure for that? The cure for that, here's a simple prayer you can pray from Charles G. Trumbull. Charles G. Trumbull. He's a noted Christian author and journalist. He once prayed, God, if you will give me the strength, comma, every time I have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation, it will always be Jesus Christ. Amen. End quote. Amen. You pray that prayer. If I'm the one that can introduce the topic, it's going to be Jesus. That's how you cure it. Talk about Jesus. Talk about what God has done. Because apart from him, we can't do what? So where's boasting? Right? Where then is boasting? Yeah. You can't do nothing. We can't breathe. We're not making a heartbeat. I hear a man breathing. Every breath that come out, it's God causing that heart to beat. Grace. See, we've been graced probably about 20,000 times already just because that's how many our heartbeat since we woke up this morning. And I don't know all throughout the night. Grace becomes not amazing. That's not good construction. But grace becomes not amazing because he just gives it all the time, all day, every day. We know the kind that is amazing. It's commonplace. It's expected. Remember the rule about the Ursus Pro thing with the kids? You know, it was big. You know, we got it. But then after that, they expected it. And then eventually, they demanded it. Yeah, they were so glad at first. Oh, great, you gave us a break on the paper, you know. The second time, they kind of expected it, but they still were glad. Sang a song to them. We love you, Prof. Pro. Or, yes, we do. Third time, they didn't do nothing. Walked in there, went and sat out. He had to call the roll to find out who gave a paper. Nobody came up to him with a paper. Why? Because he's going to give me grace. He gave it to me before. No, grace is never owed. If it is, it's not grace. It's never owed. It's not owed, and then you can't earn it. So therefore, the cure for boasting, to pray the prayer. The Lord, if I ever have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation, let it be Jesus Christ. I heard somebody say that. Adam Clark commentary. His commentary said this. Love does not set itself forward. It does not desire to be noticed or applauded, but wishes that God may be all in all. Here's another good prayer. Lord, help me take away even my desire to be noticed or applauded. That's a great prayer. Take away even a desire to do so. The desire to be noticed. The desire to be applauded. That you, God, my Father, and my big elder brother, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit may be all in all. We need to understand that there's only one subject that's worth talking about. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, y'all? Yeah. That's the cure for boasting. Just remembering, I did nothing of my own self. He said, I can of my own self, of my own authority, do nothing. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. God, if you'll give me the opportunity, the strength rather, every time I have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation, it will always be Jesus Christ. And the second prayer, Lord, take away my desire to be noticed or applauded, and I wish that you may be all in all. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. You see that? Let not the mighty man boast of his might. In other words, or the rich man boast of his riches. So you are wise, you are mighty, and you are rich. You're very successful. Said, but don't boast in those things. Verse 24. I love how he makes it clear what you should boast. That's what you're not to boast in, but you are to boast in this. Verse 24. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, and I'm the Lord. Can you see? There's your scripture for introducing as a topic of conversation the Lord. Because you understand that everything, your wisdom came from God, your might came from God, your riches came from God, and even the smarts to get those riches and the skill and the gifting and the social interaction and your standing, all of that came from the Lord. So if you want to boast on, let him boast on this, that he understands and knows me, because I'm the one that gave him all of that. Want to boast in that I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Let's look at some practical things on how we can do this. Not boast and focus on that. Well, the first thing, not in any particular order, is we need to remember that old song about having our mind stayed on Jesus? Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Yeah, we keep our mind stayed on the Lord. Meaning that the Lord is first in our thoughts. Guess what? We won't brag. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Look at verse 3. I'll read it from the King James translates because I like that. That's the one I'm just familiar with. Just for this passage of scripture. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusted in thee. Trusting in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, there is everlasting strength. Yeah. 26, yeah. And I read it from the King James. So it's going to read a little different. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Yeah. Thou wilt, again, this King James, a little different. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. If your mind is stayed on the Lord, if he is first place in your thoughts, you are going to be less inclined to brag. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because bragging first comes from the heart. Mm-hmm. And then the outward expression of that. Verse, let's look at another one. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. So one way is to keep the Lord on our mind. Second way, or another thing to do, is to keep looking unto Jesus. Keep looking, which helps your mind. So that kind of is really saying the same thing again. Hebrews 12 and 2. Hebrews 12 and 2. So my second advice to cure bragging is we're constantly, consistently, and continuously looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the source and the leader and the perfecter and finisher of our faith. We won't brag. Look at verse 2. Fixing once and for all our eyes on Jesus. If our eyes, so does that mean with our physical eyes? No, because we can't see him. Yeah, we see him through faith. We see him through his word. So if our faith eyes are fixed on Jesus, and our faith eyes are fixed on his word, fixed on his word, there, who the author means the source and the leader, and perfecter, which means the finisher and the maturer of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down the right hand of God. If we follow that first part of the scripture, the A point portion of verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, keeping him on the forefront of our, before our visual eyes, I mean our eyes of faith, we won't brag. Because you're pulling the attention in your heart and mind away from yourself and fixing and placing it where it belongs. Does that make sense? Let's look at a third thing. Oh, look at verse 3. Verse 3, my bad, before you move there. Verse 3. For consider him. See, that's the mind. The heart, fix the eyes of the heart on him. And then consider him who endured. Keep him on your heart and mind. Keep your heart eyes on him. Keep your mind on him. In fact, you can even say the way that you keep your mind stayed on the Lord is by fixing your eyes on him and considering him constantly, consistently, and continually. Who endured such hostility by sinners against him. So that you not grow weary and lose heart. So we're doing those. Here's another one. We need to constantly be seeking those things which are above and set our mind on the things above. So look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. This is medicine that you can take for the sickness of jealousy, of bragging. Colossians 3, look at verse 1. Still reading from the NASB now, back to that. Verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, that means if you're born again, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, can you see? It's all about Jesus. It's all about God, not about you. Got to keep remembering it, y'all. What we have, it didn't come from us. It was given. And plus, I didn't create myself. So whatever giftings and talents and wisdom and social skills that I possess, it came from God. There's no room for boasting. Yes, that's a sin. It ought to be a sin because you're completely disregarding God.
Yeah.
Boasting completely disregards God. Seeking the things that are where Christ is seated right now. Verse 2, set your affection. Verse 1, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. When you're boasting about your things, you're setting your mind on things on the earth. So we ought to keep our mind set on the Lord. Keep looking unto Jesus, consider him. We need to keep seeking things that are above and set our mind on things in heaven, not on things on earth. And if you do those things, the practice those things, and notice it is the temperament and the disposition of your inwards, your heart and mind, heart and mind, heart and mind. Keep that locked on the Lord. Let's look at someone who had every right to boast, but never did. Philippians chapter 2. We'll close here. Philippians chapter 2. Of course, you already know probably who that is. Let's look at someone who had every right to boast, but never did. Philippians 2, look at verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Yeah, you guessed it. Who? Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, meaning he is God and not angel or man or any other type of being, he's an eternal being, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't have to like hold on tight, fearing losing his standing or his glory that he sacrificed when he came down here to earth. But emptied himself of the glory. He couldn't empty himself of his deity. That's impossible because that's his being. You can't empty yourself. You can't stop being human. Where he couldn't stop being God. If that makes sense. He emptied himself of the glory that he had before he came down, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the ignominious death on a cross. Torturous, horrible death. No clothes, naked, beaten. Incredible. He didn't boast at all. He was God in the flesh. You're talking about somebody had a reason to boast. Take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people. I mean, he could boast. Walking on water. His word's so powerful that if you believe the word, then you could walk on water. Peter got out the boat and he walked on water. Word was so powerful that the centurion said, you got to come to my house because, you know, you're not supposed to, you know, I know you're the great Jew and we, you know, I know daily, you're not supposed to be where I am or enter my house. Just speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. That's how powerful his word was. Did he not have wherewithal to boast? But he never did. They talked about Jesus, dogged him out, spread vicious rumors, lies, his integrity, his character. And eventually they killed him. He never boasted. Never boasted. We close with this. It's great. From John MacArthur. Jesus was God incarnate, yet never exalted himself in any way. Jesus, who had everything to boast of, never boasted. Listen, you listening? In total contrast, we who have nothing to boast of are prone to boast. My Lord and my God. Somebody call the police. Wow. He finishes by saying, only the love that comes from Jesus Christ can save us from flaunting our knowledge, our abilities, our gifts, or our accomplishments, real or imagined. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Lord, cure us of this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.